Amen. Praise the Lord. Good morning. So glad to be with you here today. And I was like, I thought the teens were going to be a part of this service, and I didn't realize they were behind me. That was fantastic. Praise the Lord for that. And love today making it about Christ already. It's all about Christ and thankful for what he's done here. Boy, what a privilege to serve here with you guys this weekend. Pastor, thank you so much for the opportunity. I really appreciate that. You guys are a legendary church across the country, and such an honor to be here. 1 Samuel chapter 15 this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 15. I'm sorry, my wife is not with me. We have five kids, and it's a long trip for just a weekend, so they stayed there in Ohio and head back there tomorrow. But God's been good to us, my wife Joy and I, and we have five children. Our oldest, his name's Carson. He's a special needs little guy. He has cerebral palsy. He's 10. Then we have an 8-year-old daughter, Addison, 6-year-old son, Landon, 3-year-old, and then an 8-month-old. So a busy household, but God's been good to us, allowing us to serve him. And we're just so thankful to be a part of your anniversary Sunday. Man, I'm 71 years is a long time, and I praise the Lord for the faithfulness that y'all have. And one of the things I appreciate is the consistency over the years. Haven't changed your stance on the Word of God, haven't changed your convictions, and boy, what an encouragement that is to watch many churches these days are going crazy in some areas. And so I appreciate y'all keeping the main thing. I love the missions. Man, just a privilege. So 1 Samuel chapter 15, we're going to look at a little bit of the life of this man, King Saul, this morning. When we first meet King Saul, he seems to be a pretty good guy. He seems to not be really full of himself. You know, when they came to announce him to be king, he didn't even show up for the coronation. The Bible says he was hiding amongst the stuff, right? They had to go get him. And his first couple decisions as king were pretty good. There's one smaller group of Israelites he kind of stood up for the little guy, you might say. Pretty good decisions. But if you fast forward in the life of King Saul, and you think about the day before he dies, the day before King Saul dies, remember who he went to go see? A witch. Now that's kind of crazy. God didn't want a king, but if the people insisted, this was the choice that God had. King Saul, the Bible says he was head and shoulders above everyone else. I mean, he looked like a king. He was the king that God had selected. Decent start, but by the end of his life, he is literally going to visit a witch. How does that happen? How does someone have such a good start in their walk of faith and end up so far from the Lord? Well, I believe that this chapter right here is a huge turning point in the life of King Saul. Let's take a look at it here. 1 Samuel 15 and verse number 1. Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now, therefore, hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how we laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. So here's the command, verse 3. Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them, and to lay him 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. Look at verse 7. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah till the comest to Shur, that's over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive. I love that name. We almost named our second child that. Just kidding. But he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, of the oxen, and the fatlings, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. You'll find here, by the end of this chapter, King Saul, he's still the king. I mean, he still has the crown. He still has the authority. He's still the guy in charge of the country. But God will have said this, Saul, I rejected you from being king. So in other words, on the outside, everything's going to look the same. On the outside, everything's going to look fine. But the inside, something's going to be desperately wrong with Saul and his relationship with the Lord. This morning, I'd like to preach to you a message I've titled, Becoming a Fake. Becoming a fake. Now, I know it's ironic for an illusionist to talk about fake. I get that. But you know, all of us are in danger of becoming a fake. All of us are in danger. And things look good on the outside. The church is running like it has for 71 years. And you're in your place like you are. From the outside, everything can look fine. But from the inside, there can be some fake. There can be a heart that's pulled away from the Lord. So I want to look at this story this morning and say, how does that happen? How does it happen for someone who starts off good in their walk with the Lord and end up pretty far? Well, number one, I want to point out here, you could say this, small disobedience. I put in quotations because we like to categorize, right? You know, the big things. Well, small disobedience. You see, the command was very simple. In verse number 3, the command was go and wipe out Amalek. You can look at the history as to why that command was there, but that was the command. Go wipe them all out. So Saul gathers 210,000 soldiers and they go to battle and they easily win. I mean, they kill every single person, except for one, and they kill all the animals just like they're supposed to. Except for the good ones, because I mean that's good money. Wouldn't waste that. And so at the end, you'd say, well Saul, he pretty much obey. No, you don't pretty much obey. Either you're obeying God or you're not. Either you're following God or you're not. And so small disobedience. You see, he kept the king alive. We saw that in verses 8 and 9. He kept Agag alive. In fact, in that culture, that's a very normal thing. It was almost their way of just really, really trying to humiliate the enemy and show their dominance. In fact, a lot of times what they would do is they would, so the enemy King Agag, they're like, oh, King Agag, king of what? Oh, that's right, nobody. We beat them, all right? King of who? There's nobody left. Okay, you can call yourself a king, but king of who? And in fact, sometimes they'd make the king lay down on the ground, and they'd put their foot up against their neck. You'll read the phrase in the Word of God, delivered the necks of their enemies. I believe it's referring to that custom there where, I mean, just humiliating, laying a king on the ground to begin with and then placing there, just an incredible humiliating situation. So it was a normal thing in the culture to let the king live. The problem is, it doesn't matter what the culture says is normal. Matters what did God say? And God said that everyone and every animal was supposed to be taken out. They're supposed to be killed. And you did not obey. Small disobedience. You know, the little things in our life are so important. What Song of Solomon 2, verse 15 says, take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. You know, Satan is really good at causing problems. Good at causing problems in your marriage. He's good at causing problems in a church. And oftentimes when he does that, he doesn't walk up to you and say, hey, quit believing in God. That wouldn't work. Instead, he tries to get a little area of your heart. It's a little discontentment. It's just a little area of lust in your mind. A little lie in your thinking, in the way that you live. A little greed slips in. A little, the Bible describes it, he was a little root of bitterness springing up. See, those little areas of our life are so important. If we allow a little area of sin and we let that stay there, we're following the same path that King Saul followed to become a fake. So what do? Well, when God convicts us of sin, we need to get it right. See, if we're to be honest with ourselves, the Bible says all of us struggle with sin. That's what 1 John 1 says. As if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. And so the point is all of us are going to have those areas. All of us are going to have, you say, well, I don't. You're deceiving yourself, because we all do, okay? And so when God convicts you of that area, the question is, how do you respond? Because all of us, 1 John 1, let me finish the verse there. 1 John 1 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And so it is inaccurate to say we don't struggle. But the question is, when God convicts you of that area, how do you respond? Well, in this story here, the conviction of God comes from a preacher. The prophet Samuel comes. He's going to confront Saul. And God tells him what's happened. So he goes to confront Saul. And let's see Saul's reaction here, his response in verse number 13. And Samuel came to Saul. And Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Doesn't he sound so spiritual? I mean, he sounds like everything's great. He's throwing out those spiritual phrases. Blessed be thou, I obeyed God. But I appreciate the preacher here because he's not going to play around. He's going to call it out. And boy, you should be thankful to have preachers in your life that are going to call out sin. And let's not get mad at the messenger, all right? Let's get focused on the issue at hand, right? And so he calls it out in verse 14. He says, Samuel said, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? Wait a minute, Saul. You're saying one thing, but what is this? I'm seeing some evidence that something's not matching up here. you're caught. Okay, busted. All right, there's sin in your life. It's obvious. What does Saul say in verse 15? And Saul said, they have brought him from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep out of the oxen. When Saul's confronted with this sin, the first thing he does, he lies about it. I have obeyed the commandment of the... No, you haven't. You partly obeyed, but you really haven't obeyed. So he lies about his sin. Second thing he does, he blames someone else. Oh, the animal, that was the people. It's not like I'm in charge. You can't trust those people. You know what he's trying to do? He's trying to shift that responsibility. He's trying to blame someone else. You know, we do the same thing. It's not my fault. My kids made me mad. If they wouldn't have been doing that, hours on end, I've been telling them to stop, and I lost them. It's their fault. Our society tries to get us to blame. You know, it's not your fault. You're an alcoholic. It's your parents' fault. It's not your fault. It's society's fault. See, if we can blame this nebulous society, and I'm not saying that there's not influences, but when it comes down to it, we have to own up for our own decisions. You are responsible for the sin in your life. And if you get to the point where you are not owning that responsibility and say, you know, I should have never said that to my wife. I should have never made that financial decision. I should have never committed that sin. Lord, please forgive me. If that's not the response, if instead we're lying about it, if instead we're blaming someone else, or that's not all he does. In verse 15, he says, the people spared the best of the sheep, of the oxen. But here's why we did it. To sacrifice unto the Lord thy God. Doesn't that sound spiritual? Hey, you know, Samuel, the sacrifice with the stones and the wood and the... Samuel, we kept these animals. These are the good ones, you know, the ones that are like for the perfect sacrifice. We're going to do these great big sacrifices. It's going to be... You know what he's trying to do? He's trying to justify his sin. He's trying to kind of twist it like, well, yeah, it's actually not that bad. In fact, if you think about it, it's kind of a good thing. You know, we try the same thing, don't we? We try to lie about our sin. We try to blame ourselves. We kind of try to justify, kind of twist it. Well, you know, I have a right to be bitter, okay? They should not have done that to me in the first. We're trying to justify our sin. If that's the reaction, when God convicts you of sin, if that is the response, let me tell you, you're acting exactly like King Saul. And you're following the same exact path that King Saul followed to become a fake. I wrote number two like this. Number one is small disobedience. Number two, shifting responsibility. Shifting it by lying, shifting by blaming someone else, shifting it by justifying it. We have to get to the point where we say, God, it's me. I'm the one that needs revival first. What did the famous quote about revival? Where does revival start? Draw a circle on the ground, step inside, and say, Lord, send revival in this circle. Starts with me. Well, our country has some great needs. Boy, this area, Dallas, Fort Worth, has some great needs. We need to see the gospel go forth. The world has some enormous needs. And instead of just complaining about it, boy, let's ask God to start the revival right there with us and say, God, I need to get right with you first. If we continue shifting that responsibility, then we're setting up ourselves to be fake just like King Saul. But you know, the great thing about our God is he's a God of mercy. In fact, the Bible says this, that he delighteth in showing mercy. And I'm so thankful for that. You and I, we may show mercy, but it's like, okay, if I have to. But that's not God. He actually enjoys to show mercy. And so part of that mercy is God's going to give Saul a second chance, another chance here. And boy, God's the God of second chances. Third chances and fourth chances and 20,000 chances. I'm so thankful for that mercy is. And so in this scenario, Samuel, he's going to kind of back up, kind of rehash some history of Saul. He says, oh, you were little in your own sight. In other words, Saul, you were a nobody. And God made you the king. And why did you not obey? So he gives him another chance to get things right. Let's see Saul's reaction. Verse 19, Samuel asked this question, wherefore then? Didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but just fly upon this spoil and this evil in the sight of the Lord? Saul, why did you sin? Why did you not obey God? What does Saul say? Verse 20, and Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone the way which the Lord sent me and have run Agag, the king of Amalek. And he sticks with the same story. In fact, to me, it reminds me of a little kid. Yes, I did. Nuh-uh. What are you... There's the king right there. And by, in fact, do you even hear him as his words don't make sense? Listen to what he says. I have obeyed and have gone the way, which was true. He went the way and have brought Agag. Yeah, you did. And that's what you weren't supposed to do. You see, even as a person starts to slip away from being close to God, sometimes they stop making sense. Like, what do you mean? Don't you hear yourself? Don't you hear that what you're saying is not matching up with what God told you? Hey, what's happening here? Boy, Saul is slipping away. He's becoming a fake here. And so he says, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. And here you go, verse 21. But the people took of the spoil, sheep, oxen, the chief of the things which should have been to sack. When he's given another chance to get right with God, you know what he does? He digs in. He sticks with his same story. And that's why these next two verses are very famous verses in the Word of God. Verse 22, and Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Saul's like, Samuel, we kept these animals because of sacrifice. And Samuel says, wait a second, Saul. You keep talking about this big sacrifice. You keep talking about this big religious event you want to do. You know what God wants more than a big religious event? He just wants you to obey. That's what the verse means. To obey is better than the sacrifice. To hearken, just listen to what God said, than the fat of rams. It's another reference to the sacrifice. And you see, man, I tell you, people who are shifting, sometimes they're still doing the sacrifice. In other words, they're still doing their ministry. They're still doing some of the same motions they've done. But even as they're doing those motions, there's something not right in the heart. There's something not right between the Lord. And I don't know who that would be this morning. I'm kind of giving this message as a warning. Don't let this happen. Don't let this happen. Boy, you're here on an anniversary Sunday. I believe you love the Lord if you're here this morning. I believe you want God to use your life. But I'm saying all of it, if it can happen to King Saul, the one that God selected to be king, it can happen to any of us. And so let's be careful that we don't put on a show over just obeying. Boy, give me the person who's going to stay in the background and stay out of the limelight, but she's going to obey, do right, and the person who's trying to put on this big religious production. Samuel says, hey, what God wants more than a production is just you to obey. And then listen to the next verse. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Okay, Samuel, come on now. Hold on a second. Witchcraft? I mean, come on, Sam. This is King Saul you're talking to. This is King's witchcraft, Samuel. I mean, that's kind of extreme, don't you think? I mean, Samuel, I would never mess around with witchcraft. Huh. Except that is exactly what he does. You see, a person who's becoming a fake may compare. Say, you know, I probably shouldn't do this, but I would never do that. I mean, that is crazy. I mean, that is off the deep end. Boy, that's probably what Saul thought too. But Samuel's pointing out that when we have rebellion, when there is disobedience in our heart, that is satanic. That is satanic, King Saul. Teenagers, if you have some rebellion in your heart, that is satanic. It is as the sin of witchcraft. You say, well, I would never do all those crazy stuff and all that. That's what rebellion is. It's doing the crazy stuff because it's disobeying what God wants us to do. And then Samuel says, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Has a person become fake? Small disobedience, which we're all susceptible to. Number two, shifting that responsibility, not owning up to it. And number three, being stubborn in our sin. I know, preacher, I've heard this before, but I'm not changing. I know, mom, I know, dad, you've given this lecture before, but I'm going to keep doing this. For stubbornness, knowing that we are in sin, knowing that something is not right in our heart before the Lord, but refusing to change, refusing to repent, refusing to get that right. Saul was stubborn in his sin. Well, if we get to that point where we know we have sin in our life, but we stay stubborn, man, that's the death knell. That's when Samuel says, hey, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, He hath also rejected thee for being king. So you may still have the title, but in God's eyes, you have no right. In God's eyes, you are far from the king that he wants you to be. Well, what is Saul going to do? Look at verse 24. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned. Is he repenting? I don't believe so, because listen to his quote unquote repentance. He says, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words because I feared the people. See, he's still blaming someone else. I have sinned, but really it was their fault. You see, if you think you're getting things right, but you're blaming someone, you ever heard someone apologize, but they blame you in the apology? I'm sorry if you got offended. That's like saying, I'm sorry you're so touchy, all right? That's not owning it. If you are blaming the other person, that is not repentance. Repentance is saying, God, I should have never done that. That's not what Saul does. He's still blaming the people. That's why Samuel says, you know what? I'm not playing this game. I'm leaving. And so he turns to go away, verse 27 says, and as he turns to walk away, you might remember this, Saul grabs a hold of his mantle. That's not really done in that culture. I mean, even in this culture, right? If a pastor walks away, you grab a hold of his, that's kind of weird, okay? And so as he walks away, then he didn't just grab, he grabbed it so tight, he ripped his mantle. I mean, can you imagine if you're in a conversation with a pastor, you grab it, you rip his clothes. I mean, publicly, okay? This happened in front of everyone. And so Samuel, he stops right there and he uses that as an illustration. He says, hey, just like this ripped, God's going to rip the king of Israel away from you. And then in that moment, Saul really got nervous. And why? Listen to what he says here. Verse 30, here's Saul speaking. Then he said, I have sinned. Okay, is he getting right? I don't think so. Listen to what he says. I have sinned, yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord thy God. Wow, how telling. I do believe Saul was saved, but boy, God was not asking, God was not personal to him right now. He was not acting like God was close to him. And Saul said, Samuel, come back. I have sinned, but honor me. The people are watching. Hey guys, everything's fine. We're just having a conversation. The elders are watching. Come back for the photo op, Samuel. You know what Saul was concerned about? He was concerned about his image. He was concerned about how things were perceived. He was concerned about what things looked like. He was not concerned about what his sin had done to the Lord. Well, Samuel's very gracious. As you remember, he comes back. He prays with him. But you say, brother, why don't you think Saul really got things right? I'll tell you why. He never got rid of the sin. He was all talk. He never actually repented and got rid of the sin. So Samuel, after he prays with Saul, he says, fine, I will. If you won't do it, I'm going to do it. Bring Agag here. And this is a very exciting part of this story. And the Bible says in verse 32, then said Samuel, bring ye hither to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came unto him delicately. And Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. Right? And so they're like, bring him in. And so he's like, comes tiptoeing in. He's coming in delicately. He's like, hey guys, you can put your swords away, okay? I give. The battle's over, the killing's done, you won. Surely the bitterness of death is past. And then Samuel gives the first yo mama joke in the Bible, all right? Listen to what he says in verse 33. And Samuel said, as thy sword hath made women childless, so shall thy mother be childless among women. He's talking about the man's mom, all right? He says, hey, just like you've killed other mama's kids, I'm killing your mama's kid. That's you. And then the Bible says, and Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. That's pretty crazy. That's a pretty eventful situation, right? So he comes tiptoeing in. He's nervous. Samuel's like, you're done. And he doesn't just go, nah. He's like, ah! I mean, in pieces. You say, why are you pointing that out? That ought to be the picture of how we treat our sin. Well, you know, I kind of made a mistake. That's not how Samuel treats the sin in the situation. He shreds it. He shreds. I tell you what, Agag was not getting back up. See, sometimes we allow our sin to get right back up. go right back to it. We get right back up, go right back to it. He says, no, we're getting this sin out. He shreds it. He slices it up. He gets rid. As we start to close here, let me just pause for a second and compare this scenario with King David. What does King David do? Well, should have gone to battle, didn't. Saw the woman, looked, sent for her, committed the act, tried to cover it up, committed murder. Compare that to King Saul. What did King Saul do? Well, he let a guy live and didn't kill some animals. Yet King Saul lost the right to be king, and even to this day, David is still called a man after God's own what? Does that make sense? I mean, that's horrendous sins, David. Some of the worst sins someone could do, and he's a man after God's own heart. And Saul didn't kill the guy, let some animals live, and loses the right to be. What is the difference? I'll tell you the difference. The difference is Psalm 51. As we close here at Sunday school this morning, would you turn there? See, Psalm 51 is a very similar scenario, but instead of Samuel confronting David this time, it is Nathan the prophet. He walks in and confronts David. He tells a little story. We're not going to look into it, but he tells a little story about a lamb. And he looks at David and says, David, thou art the man. David, you have sinned. Once again, the preacher confronting the sinner with his sin. David, you have sinned. And what does David say? Hey, I don't have to go to battle if I don't want to. Hey, she shouldn't have been on that roof in the first place. You know, people die in battle. It's part of life. I can do whatever I want. I'm the king. Is that what David's reaction was? No, he wasn't blaming someone else. He wasn't justifying it. He wasn't lying about it. Instead, he falls on his face and he prays this prayer right here in Psalm 51. This is the prayer of someone who knows how to get things right with God. Psalm 51, he says this in the introduction to the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. So this is the context right here. The moment that Nathan confronts David, this is what David's reaction was. Verse 1, have mercy upon me, O God. According to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Boy, he is calling his sin what it was. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions. He's not trying to ignore it. He's not trying to blame someone else. He's acknowledging his sin. He says in verse 4, against thee and thee only have I sinned. Now, wait a minute. Wasn't David's sin against Bathsheba and against Uriah? Yeah. But see, when David's getting right, he says this, Lord, I'm primarily concerned about God, what I've done to you. Not just concerned about the consequences. See, sometimes, you know, we say we're sorry because we're trying to. No. If we're getting right, if you get right with God, your primary concern is what your sin has done to God. Lord, against thee and thee only have I sinned. He says this in verse number 6. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts, thou shalt make me know wisdom. That's where we need to be right with God. Not just from the lips, not just from the facade, not just from the outside, but David says, from the inward parts, that's where we would need to be truthful. He says in verse 8, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones without broken may rejoice. Lord, I've lost my joy. Lord, my sin in my life, I used to have a sweet spirit. I used to have a joyful spirit, but this bitterness or this depression has set in. Why, Lord? Because of this sin that's in my life. And Lord, I want to get that joy back. He says in verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit. Lord, man, this is David whose spirit hasn't been right. Well, you know what? But he got it right. He got it right. How's your spirit been? Has your spirit been tender? Have you been critical about the ministry? Critical about your family? David says, Lord, I need to have that right spirit again. He says, cast me not away from thy presence, Lord. I felt so far from you. This sin has separated, Lord. I've just felt so far, Lord. I want to be close to you again. Again, in verse 12, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Lord, I need my joy back. Then he says this in verse 16. I think this is interesting. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God. Thou wilt not despise. God, you're not looking for a sacrifice. I think this is a reference to Saul. Lord, you're not looking for some production. That's not what you want in this moment. Lord, what you want right now, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. Lord, you want humility. You want someone who knows how to repent, get things right with you. Well, I tell you, it should be often in our lives that we have a Psalm 51 moment. We come and say, Lord, I've let some things in that are not right. Lord, you've convicted me of that. Instead of getting mad, Lord, thank you for convicting me. Thank you for speaking to my heart about that. And Lord, I'm not going to push it off, ignore it, blame. Lord, I'm going to confess that, repent of that, get right with you because I want to be close to you again. The difference between Saul and David was not the level of sin. The difference was Saul never really repented. Yet David knew how to get things right. Well, what great hope that we have. That if maybe we found ourselves starting down this path that Saul followed, we can get that right with the Lord. And all of us can avoid becoming a fake. Father, thank you for your word today. Lord, even as I stand here this morning, Lord, I want to be right with you. Lord, I want to be truthful in the inward parts. Lord, help that to be the case. Lord, help this church, Lord, this great legacy here, Lord, this great ministry for 71 years. Lord, I pray that each and every one of us in the room today would not be pretending, but Lord, would have that truth from the inward parts. We love you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.